especially what we read at the end of verse 13. We'll come back to that, but remember the question. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? So that's Habakkuk's question that he's struggling with. And now in chapter 2, in the first verse, Habakkuk's still speaking. And he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And now God speaks. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And now the text. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and keepeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe is him that increaseth that which is not his, how long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay, shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Thus far, we read God's holy and inspired word in the text that we consider tonight as well. Let's pray. Father, thou art a God who promises that thy word will not return unto thee void. Thou art also a God who promises to work in thy people openness of ear and openness of heart. May we have that tonight. May we hear what the Spirit says to the church. And may we have the ability and the power of the Holy Spirit to apply this word to our own hearts and lives as well. That our souls may be fed and nourished by this word tonight. Give strength to thy servant also as he brings this word concerning judgment and vengeance that is to come. May this word that we hear comfort our hearts and souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is good for us to remember that the Lord, in this section of the book of Habakkuk, is answering the lament of the prophet. And remember what Habakkuk is struggling with. I read earlier verse 13 of chapter 1, but remember the struggle for Habakkuk. He's having a hard time reconciling the character of God, that he is holy and righteous and just, with the fact now that God is using and will use the wicked nation of Babylon to bring Judah into captivity. And Babylon was extremely wicked. So how can a just, holy God use this wicked nation? And it seems like they are victorious. So that's Habakkuk's question. And he's ready to listen in the watchtower, as we read in verse 1 of chapter 2. God answers him, as we saw last week. God answers him, the just shall live by his faith. He's saying to Habakkuk, and he's saying to all of his people, as you face these hard things, and you face things that seem to be irreconcilable, live by faith. The just shall live by his faith. Embrace Christ, who is coming and will save from sin, and along with that, wait patiently for the sure end that will come. That's what God's saying here. Wait for the end that will come. That's where we ended last time. We looked very briefly at that end that will come. What the Word of God now develops is the end that will come. So part of God's answer to Habakkuk is, this is the end that you must wait for. The judgment of Babylon. Wait patiently. It is coming. So in the text that we consider tonight, the Lord explains that end for Habakkuk and for God's people that we are to wait for. God does this. He sets that before us and sets that before Habakkuk with five woes. Woes. That's how we read them, starting in verse 6. Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. And then there are four others that follow. We'll be looking at those in detail in a moment, but let's understand what a woe is. In the Hebrew, the word is this, it's aha, aha. The idea of woe here is that it introduces a divine judgment and threat. It's God saying, aha, this is what will happen. When you read in verse 6, taking up a parable and a taunting proverb. The idea here is that God is taunting Babylon. In the jargon that we use today, a taunt is this, it's trash talking. Young people, you're familiar with what trash talking is. That's the idea of a taunt. That's what God is doing here, but it's very different than the trash talking in our day. Someone may trash talk in a sporting event, for example, but they can't always back it up. But God, he's the one who always backs up what he says. He accomplishes what he says he will do. There's the threat here of divine judgment. And God is the God who carries that out. These are woes that come from God and declare the punishment that will fall on Babylon, and really the punishment that will fall on all the wicked, all those who are against God. But then the end result of that, the end result is that beautiful verse at the end of chapter 2. Maybe we're familiar with that verse. But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. It's a verse that brings back a lot of memories for me. And my wife and I were just talking about that. If you remember Reverend Van Baron as a pastor in our churches, that was often a verse that he would quote for the call to worship at the beginning of a worship service. I did my internship under him in Loveland and heard that verse over and over again. It just brings back the memories of Reverend Van Baron to me. But it's always interesting to look at a verse in its context. And part of the idea here is God silences the nations of the world. He silences the wicked. But also, this is a word that brings us to silence. It's as if God's saying an end to the questions, Habakkuk. No more questions. Believe my word of truth. And so that's where we're going to end up tonight, at that very verse. We kind of begin there, and we will end there. So we continue looking at God's answers to a lamenting prophet. We look at this tonight, the end for the wicked. We notice, first of all, the five woes. We're going to look at them in detail. Then secondly, the divine purpose. We want to see the big picture of these woes. And then finally, the perfect peace that there is for God's people. So let's look at these five woes. Maybe you want to have your Bibles open as we look at them. I'm not going to linger on any one of them too long, but this is the structure I'm going to follow as we look at these five woes. First of all, I'm going to look at the sin that is addressed in each one of them. Secondly, we'll look at some of the application for us as that sin and wickedness is explained. And then finally, the judgment that God declares in each of these woes. So the woe and the judgment is connected to a sin of Babylon and really the sin of the wicked. So that's the structure we will follow as we look at these five woes, these taunting proverbs of God as he gives these divine threats. The first one, as I said, is found in verse 6. We read there, "Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his." This first woe is a woe of God, a judgment of God upon the greed of Babylon. That's what's explained here, the greed of Babylon. Babylon has taken that which did not belong to her. The nation of Babylon was like a dragon. The Bible uses that figure for Babylon. Babylon was like a dragon that kills its prey and takes it back to its lair. Babylon had taken lands and people and riches. They were greedy for these things. And the result of this greed is that they stole that which did not belong to them. They were not content with the kingdom that God had given to them. They had an insatiable appetite for more. More nations, more riches. And that's what drove them to conquer the other nations of the world at that day. And in their wake, they had left many nations in ruin, including Judah. At the end of verse 6, we read this, "Unto him that layeth himself with thick clay." The literal idea of that word there is loans or debt. The idea is by stealing from others and stealing other nations and the things that belong to those nations, they were making to themselves a great debt before God because they had taken things that did not belong to them. So that was the sin of Babylon that's being addressed here. It's not something just that we look at the world and say, oh yeah, we see that in the world today too, but greed is a great sin in our day as well. We live in an age when there's an insatiable appetite for power and riches, especially in this nation in which we live. And we need to look at this ourselves as well. Do we have that? Are we living in greed? Are we living in covetousness ourselves? Well, hear what God has to say about this. God declares judgment on those who are overcome with greed. And this is the judgment that he declares here in verses 6 through 8. He's saying the tables will be turned. The spoils of Babylon will become the plunder for others. Someone's going to come along and do to Babylon what Babylon had done to so many other nations in the world. The spoils that Babylon had taken will be the spoils of others. That's what we read in verses 7 and 8. Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee? And thou shalt be for booties unto them. You're going to be the spoils for these other nations. Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Because of men's blood and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. That's exactly what happened to Babylon. Another great world power arose. The Medes and the Persians, and they came and they took the kingdom from Babylon. And so the idea here is that they would receive in the end capital punishment for their crimes. What we see here is the reaping and sowing principle of the Word of God. They will reap what they sow. That's what God was saying to Babylon. Babylon, you lived in greed. You're going to reap what you have sown. And that's what we need to hear today in regard to greed. Proverbs 15, verse 27 says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hates gifts shall live. Speaking there of that greed, and the result of greed really is death. It's not life. It's death. And you will reap what you sow. God says here, he hates and he judges greed. There will be a judgment that comes. The second woe concerns the injustices of Babylon. Now you might look at this woe, verses 9 through 11, and say, isn't this greed and covetousness? Because we read there in verse 9, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. But the idea here is the way in which these things are gained. It's connected to the greed. But what God is addressing here is the injustice that Babylon carried out to get what they wanted. In their greed for gain, Babylon used injustices and oppression to get what they want. And so God here uses a figure. He uses the figure of an eagle that builds a nest on high, up high, and he does so at the expense of others, but it seems like no one can get to it. The nest is on high. There's no one who can get there. So the Babylonians had pillaged the poor to build their kingdom as well. It seemed like no one could get there. So many in our day do the same thing. Maybe those who are in the business world have seen that. People who are ruthless to get to the top. We live in a world where these things happen and they leave a wake of destruction in their path. You think of the pictures that you've seen from the hurricane. There are people who leave that kind of destruction in their path because they don't care about anybody else. In their greed, they're willing to do anything to get ahead. Maybe you've been the object of that yourself. You know this. What God is saying, those who do this are not safe. They may think they're safe. They may think they've built this nest up high and no one can get to them. No, God says there's one who will get to them. It is him. There's judgment to come. That's what we read in verse 11 especially. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. The idea is that these inanimate objects of that which they have built will cry out violence, injustice. The idea is that their injustice, their violence, their oppression will be exposed. And it will be shameful. It's like those in the world who have great honor in the world, but then a secret is exposed. The skeleton in the closet is exposed so that someone who is highly respected is then caught in a shameful position. That's what would happen to Babylon when their great city is conquered. So God says there will be judgment on this Babylon for their injustices. That's the second woe. The third woe is a woe on the violence and murder that follow these injustices. So it's not just injustices. Now specifically, they build their kingdom with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. The idea here is that they murder. The Babylonians had blood on their hands. Although on the one hand, Babylon is used to bring judgment upon Judah and to chasten Judah, Babylon went beyond what God wanted her to do. Babylon had gone on and killed women and children in Judah and killed women and children in many other nations as well, all for the sake of the building of their kingdom. And they used the people from these kingdoms, and we know that from Judah too. The people were taken captive, and then of course, Nebuchadnezzar, being from an earthly perspective a very wise man, he took the best, like Daniel and his three friends, bright young men, very knowledgeable and wise, and he takes them to make them rulers in his kingdom. God's saying to Babylon, Babylon, you have blood on your hands. You've built your kingdom with sinful murder and violence. We have this in the world today, don't we? Those who build their lives and their kingdom on violence. Some, of course, with killing itself and getting others out of the way, very literally killing. But it's not just that. You think of the murder that happens with words that are spoken, the oppressive words that are spoken, what we'll often call verbal abuse, to put others down and to lift themselves up. And that's murder as well, a violation of the sixth commandment. God comes and he addresses that murder and that violence, and says, but this will not last. That's verse 13. Verse 13 we read, behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? The idea here is especially that vanity. They labor in vanity. All that they do is vain because they've done it in the wrong way. What they do is worthless. It says, worthless as Confederate money after the Civil War, one commentator said. Because everything that is built in this way shall burn. It shall burn. God is the Lord, and God will come and judge those who carry out violence and murder. It was Nebuchadnezzar who came to see and know that. And that's recorded for us in the prophecy of Daniel. The prophecy of Daniel in chapter 4. At the end of verse 34 and verse 35, we read these words, and I bless the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. So he's speaking of God the Most High and his kingdom that is forever. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Vanity. Who said those words? It was Nebuchadnezzar himself, the king of this great kingdom. After God made him a beast for a while, he had to face the reality that this is who God is. God here speaks his woe on the violence and murder of Babylon. Fourth, God declares woe on Babylon for seduction. That's the idea of verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. The idea here is not specifically drunkenness, but the idea here is the seduction of that which was found in Babylon. Babylon was intoxicated with its glory. Babylon was intoxicated with the greatness of its kingdom, and what Babylon tried to do, like one who seduces with drink, is Babylon tried to seduce all of the world to join them in the glory of their kingdom. It's as if Babylon was saying, we have it the best. Enjoy life as we know it in our land. Serve our gods. Live the life that we live. This is where it all is. You remember from the book of Daniel, that was essentially the temptation for Daniel and his three friends. Forget your God. Forget the ways back in Jerusalem. Worship our gods. Take our names. Eat our food. Enjoy the life of Babylon. There's nothing better. There's nothing higher than this. Fill yourselves with the way of Babylon. You know, but I hope when I say that, you see and understand we live in a world that is no different than Babylon. You live in a world that is trying to seduce you and trying to seduce me with all of its intoxication. The world is saying to us, be intoxicated with the American dream. Be intoxicated with the American lifestyle. The world is tempting us to live like her. Live like the world. Party like the world. Have fun like the world. Enjoy sexual immorality like the world. The world around us is like a frat house pushing alcohol and women on their pledges and saying, this is the joy that is found in our land and in our day. Enjoy these things with us. That's the world of our day. That's why it's so important for us to hear the judgment that's declared by God on this seduction of Babylon. Look at verse 16. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and spewing shall be on thy glory. You think of someone who's drunk. It might be someone who's a very important man or a very important woman, but they get drunk and they vomit all over themselves. They're so drunk they don't know what they're doing, and they covered themselves with shame because maybe they take their clothing off. And that's what God is talking about here. For your glory, you want glory, this is what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you awful shame like a drunk who has vomited all over himself. That was the shame to come for Babylon. God promises them shame for glory. All that they would do would not end in glory, but in awful shame. Beloved, that's the warning to us and to the wicked world and all of their sin. The world sells its seduction. It does it so well, doesn't it? Television and movies and the internet and all of the rest. But God says the end of it is awful shame and destruction. The final woe is upon idolaters. And I won't say much about this. We had a sermon by Prof. Fitters last week on idolatry. I preached on that a few weeks ago as well in the first commandment. But notice here in verse 18, the way that this is introduced, it's with a rhetorical question. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image, and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? That was Babylon. They're making these idols out of wood, of stone, covering them with silver and gold. And that was a part of their culture, and saying, these are the gods that are giving us deliverance. These are the gods that we trust in. And God here is saying, those gods are worthless. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise. How can wood awake? How can stone arise? It shall teach. Behold, it's laid over with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in the midst of it. So this God is supposed to be able to hear you, but it's covered with gold and silver. God is saying here that serving idols is folly. It's so foolish. And that's God's judgment on them. They trust in them and they become like them. And then that's what leads into that last verse, that the Lord is in his holy temple, but all the earth keeps silence before him. Part of that is worship God and God alone. And anybody who does not, there's woe, there's judgment that falls upon them. So these are the five woes that are found here in the text. We want to see the big picture of this. What is God saying? Well, God is saying that he has a divine purpose. And this is the divine purpose of God that you find when you put all of this together in the text. The divine purpose of God is God will judge the wicked nation of Babylon for his own glory. Let me say it again. God will judge the wicked nation of Babylon for his own glory. So I want to break that down and set that before you as the text clearly teaches this. First of all, we want to see and understand that God does have a purpose with the wicked nation of Babylon. And that brings up the very deep theological question that arises here in the text in its context. There's a deep theological question. And the question is this. When God uses a wicked nation, a vile and wicked nation like Babylon, to chasten his own people, does this mean that God looks the other way on that sin, or that sin of Babylon? Does he turn his face away from it? Does he simply ignore it? Do they get a free pass? You see, that's the question that Habakkuk is wrestling with in verse 13 of chapter 1. God is holy and just. There's this wicked nation of Babylon. This wicked nation of Babylon seems to be blessed of God because they win the victory over Judah. Judah is taken captive. He understands that this is the chastening hand of God, yet nonetheless he's struggling with this. God, you say you're just and holy. But now, where is that when it comes to Babylon? Essentially, the question that Habakkuk is wrestling with is the age-old question that we continue to wrestle with in the church. What's the relationship between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? Does God's sovereignty here in sending Babylon mean that Babylon isn't responsible for their sins? It's a question that comes up throughout Scripture. You think of another time in Israel's history when that came up. It came up after Solomon's rule, and there's the split in the kingdom. God had said it will happen. It will happen because of Solomon's great sin. His sin not only of many wives, but his worshiping idols at the end of his life. And now God says, Solomon, you deserve to have the entire kingdom taken away. I'm not going to take the entire kingdom away, but most of it I will. And so there's this split in the kingdom, but at the same time, it happens through a sinful deed. It's the deed of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, as he leads a rebellion, and then leads the northern kingdom in worshiping God through golden calves, which in the end leads to, in a few generations, the worshiping of idol gods under the rule of Ahab. So does it mean that since God said this would happen in his sovereignty, that the northern kingdom gets away with their own sin? Another time that comes up in Scripture is in the cross of Jesus Christ itself. Acts 2 verse 23 tells us that Jesus Christ was hung on the cross according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God had determined it. But does that mean then that the wicked who nailed Jesus Christ to the cross get off scot-free because they were simply doing what God had determined that they would do? So you see, this question arises over and over again. How is it that God is sovereign at the same time man is responsible? If you think I have a brand new answer to that question tonight, you will be sorely disappointed or maybe relieved at the same time. Because we see and understand that there are certain things about God that you and I cannot fathom or comprehend. And that's part of what God is saying here to Habakkuk. Two things are true. God is sovereign and he is just and he will punish evildoers. That God sends Babylon for the judgment of Judah because they deserve it does not mean that Babylon wins. It does not mean that the kingdom of God loses. But instead, God chastens his people, and at the same time, he will judge Babylon for what they do. Wicked men will be judged for their wickedness, period. Even though God at the same time is using them to accomplish his purpose. The idea then is when we put the text together, we see that God promises judgment upon Babylon at that time and in the future. Babylon will be judged. That's the point of God here. Habakkuk, Babylon will be judged. They will not get off scot-free. In fact, Babylon will be judged even as they are taking Judah captive. They will be judged, and that's what we're reading here in the passage as well, when they bring wickedness and violence upon Judah. That's verse 5. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and keepeth unto him all people. That's Nebuchadnezzar, that's Babylon, that's what he does. But at the same time, God is saying, I will judge Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. And part of the way in which he does that is he gives them over to their wickedness and sin. In all of these woes, God is declaring their wickedness and sin and saying, for that wickedness and sin that is revealed even through the chastening of Judah, they will be judged. And then along with that, he's saying, now, Habakkuk, wait. You might not see it in your life. Probably he didn't. But wait. The kingdom of Babylon will come to an end. Now, we should understand why Habakkuk and Judah needed to hear that. Babylon was strong. The strength of Babylon is probably like you and I cannot imagine. I was reading in this past week some things about how strong the kingdom of Babylon was. Babylon seemed impenetrable and undefeatable. Listen to this description of their capital city. Historical documents say it was protected. The city was protected by inner and outer walls. And it said that those walls were 350 feet tall and 87 feet wide so that you could ride many chariots side by side on the top of these walls. It was said that Babylon had 250 watchtowers around that wall that were elevated another 100 feet above the 350 feet tall walls. It was said there's a 30-foot moat then outside of these walls. So two sets of walls, a 30-foot moat. It said that Babylon stored provisions in the city that would protect it from a 20-year siege. So the enemy would camp around the city. They would be fine in the city for 20 years. And they had diverted water from the Euphrates River to run right under the city so that they would have a constant supply of water. So if you lived in that day and you heard about this nation of Babylon and the strength that they had and that they face army after army, nation after nation, victory after victory, and now they're coming against Judah, and you would think, this is a kingdom that will never be defeated. But what God says is it will be. And it was. The Medes and the Persians came in, they broke in, and God used them to defeat Great Babylon. Babylon was not the kingdom that will last forever. God's kingdom is the only kingdom that lasts forever. It's important for us to understand that tonight, that God judges Babylon, that God judges the wicked. It's important for a couple of reasons, probably more, but a couple of them. First of all, when persecuted and hated by enemies, we know that God in the end will judge. It takes on new meaning when the church is persecuted, but we need to know that today as well. The wicked will not prosper or succeed. God will judge. He will do this in his own time, but sin will not go unpunished. He will punish the wicked. We need to know that when we face the wickedness of this world and we're persecuted by this world. But secondly, we need to see that when we are tempted to live like this world, children and young people, this is a warning to you, but it's a warning to all of us as well. Don't live like the world. Don't take in the world. Don't be intoxicated by this world. When you want to look at things you shouldn't look at on your screens, when you want to listen to the things that you know that you shouldn't listen to, when you want to do on the weekends the things you know that you shouldn't do, when you're on a date and you might want to do things that you shouldn't do, remember the warning of the Word of God. Don't be intoxicated by what the world offers and all its promises, because all its promises fail. The end of it is destruction. And that's a warning of God to us all here in this passage. That's the end of Babylon. That's the end of all wickedness and sin in this world. So don't be like that. Don't be like that. Don't live like that. So God is declaring judgment here. But the purpose of that is the glory of his name. It's verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What an amazing picture. You've been to the ocean before? Now you don't even have to go to the ocean. You go to Lake Michigan. And you look out. Maybe you've been on a boat. You've been out so far. Maybe you don't see land. Or you go out on the ocean and all you see, as far as you can see, is water, water, water. And the Word of God here says the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like that. The glory of God on display everywhere. That glory of the Lord is on display in the salvation of his church and in the judgment of the wicked. And that's where we often forget the big picture as we live in this world. The big picture is this: God does all things for his glory. God is perfectly and powerfully accomplishing his purpose for the saving of the church, for the glory of his name. God is using wicked Babylon for the glory of his name. And God is using all of the wickedness of the world in which we live for the glory of his name. God is judging and he's chastening his people. But in his mercy, he's bringing them back to himself, all for the glory of his name. It's important for us to remember that today. God is using the events of the world in our day and the church in our day for the glory of his name and the return of Jesus Christ and in the salvation of his church. That's the big picture. As we feel ourselves under the chastening hand of God. And there's no doubt about that. We feel the chastening hand of God. What we hold on to is God. God is accomplishing his purpose for the glory of his name. That's what God was doing at that time. He was using wicked Babylon for the accomplishing of his purpose in the coming of Jesus Christ. You and I can see it because we can see the big picture right here in the Bible as we look back. All of the Old Testament was building up to that day of the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But now, we don't have all of the events laid out in the future, but we know there's a second coming, and one day we will be able to look back at it all and say, yep, it was all working for that day of his return. Just like God did that before, he will do that again. He's bringing this certain end. Judgment for the wicked, salvation for his church. That's all for the glory of God. And how beautiful that is here, because that's what Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon wanted. They wanted glory for their kingdom. They wanted glory for themselves. And that's always the danger for us, too. We want glory for ourselves. Now, the text says, the earth is filled with the knowledge of God, and that he's doing all things for his glory. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Is that not true? God's glory is displayed everywhere. What a great God he is, and he alone is to be glorified. So all the earth keeps silence before him. Those words are not just for us. It says all the earth. All the earth shall keep silence before him. There are times, there are moments when things happen. The world is silent. They're forced to be silent. They're in awe of what God does. You can think of times in our own lives, you can think of a hurricane and the destruction that it brings through, and there's no way to stop it. All the earth sees the glory of God, and we're silent before him. But this is also a word for us tonight, and that's where we end tonight. When we read that last verse, the Lord is in his holy temple, and all the earth keeps silence before him, for us it's different than the world. They're afraid. The Bible says one day that the wicked will run and they'll cry out for the rocks to cover them because they fear the wrath of God. That's not where God's people are. Instead, what we know is peace. Peace with God. The Lord is in his holy temple. Isn't it striking? It doesn't say the Lord is on his throne. The Lord is in his holy temple. What's the temple? And the temple in the Old Testament was the place where God met his people. In the New Testament, we're told that the temple of God is the church. The church. God is in his church. Jehovah, the faithful covenant God, is in his church. The idea is he fellowships with them. He's with them. He loves them with a love that changes not, that is enduring, that is from age to age the same. He is with us in his love, and when we know his love, there's peace. Peace. What God is saying to Habakkuk is, Habakkuk, even now with Babylon threatening and all these awful things that will happen, violence, murder, greed, intoxication, and all the rest. Know this, peace with me. God says to his people, I love you, I care for you, and that's what we know. In the midst of everything that we go through, there is peace, perfect peace with God. The Lord is in his holy temple. He is right now and always. He is with his church and his people. And because that's true, let all the earth keep silence before him. We find that this brings an end to Habakkuk's questions. And it's what God says to us too. There are times for questions. We don't understand things. But then we go and we search them out. And now God says, let all the earth keep silence before me. It's a command. Keep silence before me. It reminds us of Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. The idea is be quiet, but be quiet and listen. Listen to what I have to say. That's what Habakkuk needed to hear. Habakkuk, be quiet now for a moment. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm good in what I'm doing. I'm sovereign in what I'm doing. I'm accomplishing a good thing in everything. Be quiet and listen and believe. So often we want to talk. Maybe we're like Job and we want to put God on trial. We want an explanation for why God does what he does. And God comes to us gently in his love. He says, be silent. Listen. May that be true for us too. In our questions, in the turmoil sometimes internally, listen. Listen to the truth of God and follow him. We'll see how Habakkuk responds to that in the next chapter. Amen. Let us pray. Father, may we be a people who keep silent before thee. There's turmoil, there are awful things happening in this world, and they filter into the church as well. But may we trust thee, may we live by faith, and hear what thou dost have to say to us in this book of the Bible, so that we may follow thee and trust in thee in all things. So bless us in our fellowship tonight and in this new week. May we live by faith in thy promises. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.